This man Onesimus that we want to consider this evening was a slave, a bond slave, not just a servant, but he was actually a slave from the city of Colossae. Paul, in writing the epistle to the Colossians, described him there in chapter 4 and verse 9, and here are the words, "Who is one of you?" So we know that much about this man Onesimus, that he was from that city of Colossae. Now, Colossae was in the Roman province of Phrygia. And if you picture in your mind's eye, or you have a Bible atlas maybe at the back of your Bible, you can look it up and locate Colossae. But if you think about the country of Turkey, and right in the middle is more or less this Roman province of Phrygia, and down a little bit to the southwest, and it's down in the southwest of that Roman province that you will find the city of Colossae. So this is where this man was from. It was a place that, sadly, slavery in the time of the Roman Empire and in the first century was very prevalent. In fact, the name Phrygian, coming from the term for the name for the province, that term Phrygian actually was a term to denote somebody who was in slavery. So instead of calling them by their name, which oftentimes happened, they lost their name. They became the property and the identity of somebody else, and they would take on maybe a name like that. They were called a Phrygian, which just means that they were a slave. That was how they were known. And sadly, in many occasions in slavery, people lost very much of their identity. They just became the property of another, sadly. Now, this man Onesimus was a slave in the household of Philemon. And he's an interesting character as well, because we find that he was saved by the grace of God and he became a very prominent member of the church that is in Colossae. In fact, the church at times met in this man's house as well. That reference there in this little book of Philemon in verse 2, the church to the church in thy house, is the word there, thy, is to be taken back to Philemon and how it is constructed. So it's not referring to Apphia and Archippus. It may well be that their husband and wife, those two individuals, because one of those names is female and the other is male, but the phrase, the church that is in thy house, is to be understood as referring to Philemon. So the church at Colossae actually met in his house. As you know, in the first century, there were no church buildings. It wasn't like us this evening that we have left our own houses and homes and come here to a place where we can gather together. That was not the case in the first century. They would have gone to somebody's home, and that would have been the meeting place. And that happened a number of times in the New Testament. So the church at Colossae met in this man's house, and the Lord had wonderfully intervened in that man's life, this slave trader, the slave owner, as he was in Bible times, and the Lord had saved that slave owner and has brought him to Christ. And then we come to read about this man Onesimus and the connection that there is with him, because he runs away from Philemon, and he makes his way to the city of Rome, and it's here in the city of Rome that he meets with Paul. And as a result of coming into contact with the Apostle Paul, this man is brought to know Christ as well. So not only is his master saved, Philemon, but also then this runaway slave is saved as well. Now it tells you there in verse 13 of this little epistle of Philemon that Paul was in a quandary whether to have retained Onesimus in Rome with Paul to help him and minister unto Paul, or to send him back and to resolve any outstanding issues that there were between Onesimus and his master Philemon. And Paul comes to the conclusion that it is better, more appropriate, that Onesimus does indeed return to Colossae, leaving Rome and Italy and crossing over the Aegean Sea over to what we understand as Turkey today, and to the city of Colossae, and to resolve these issues. And Paul is able to assure, because Paul sends this letter with him, Onesimus is going to take this epistle, this letter, from Paul to Philemon, and he's going to find in this letter all of these details, and we'll mention some of these verses later on. But for example, in verse 11, there, verse 15 and verse 16, you will find that Paul is making it clear to Philemon that this man, Onesimus, is now a very changed man, that he will find him a different man, and that he will find him a better man. And so it is when the Lord saves an individual. You will find a changed man, and you will find a better man. Wherever the Lord comes in saving power, that's always the case. That is the mark of divine grace working in a person's life. That man will be a better man, and he will be a changed man. And that certainly is the case with Philemon. And Paul desires there to be a reconciliation. Not on the same terms. Let's just highlight that. Slavery's not our subject this evening, but it's always one that often comes up. And maybe sometimes people have a go at the Bible on slavery as well. And that's a subject all on its own. In that particular light. But Paul is wanting there to be a reconciliation between Onesimus and his master Philemon, but he wants it on different terms. Paul is not sending him back to slavery, in case anyone would think that that is the case. Paul is sending him back by all means, and he's telling him there's some things that need to be resolved and need to be sorted out, but Paul desires them to be sorted out in another way. That Onesimus is just not going back to be a slave. So with that said, by way of introduction, I want us to consider then this man Onesimus. And as I've mentioned, we want to consider him as the runaway found of God. I want you first of all here then to consider his desertion. His desertion. He has a past, and that past is that he is a slave. And we say that from verse 16 of this chapter, because if you look there in verse 16, you'll find the phrase, not now as a servant, but above a servant. And that's why I said that Paul wanted there to be a reconciliation on different terms. But the term that Paul is using there is the term doulos, which means a bond slave. There's different terms for servant in the New Testament. There's four or five different words that are translated as servant in our English Bible. But this is the one that refers to somebody who is an actual bond slave. He's in slavery, as we understand the term. So this is not some kind of a servant who is being paid and who is free to come and go as he pleases. The Bible identifies him here. Paul uses this term about Onesimus. He says he's a servant or he's a slave. And you could actually put that word in there. Not now as a slave, but above a slave. So Paul is indicating that this man was indeed a slave. And the word doulos, as I've said, is the term that is here. It comes from a verb to bind or to be in bonds. And as we know, that's what slavery indeed is. Somebody is bound. Somebody is in bonds. Somebody has lost their freedom and liberty. And slavery makes one person the property of another person. In that sense, Onesimus belongs to Philemon in how it was with regards to slavery. Now, the wrongs of such conduct we rightly realize and acknowledge today, but the reality is that's how it is described here in this particular portion of Scripture. And for some reason, Onesimus runs away from his master Philemon. As we know, slavery was indeed oppressive, and there was much ill treatment that resulted in that. We are not told what the reasons are as to why Onesimus has run away, but whatever has happened, this man has decided he's going to run away from his master, and even in that, he is taking his life into his hands, because there was very severe punishment, according to Roman law, for a runaway slave. In fact, death. A runaway slave was under the sentence of death and could have been put to death at any time if he had been caught and found. He was liable to face the death penalty because he had run away as a slave. But the circumstances of this man remind us of something tonight. And they are a reminder, you see, about our own going astray and our own running away from God. We are not told, as I say, what reasons Onesimus had for doing what he did. But we're told about this man, and we're told here in this portion that he has indeed run away. He might have had good reasons to run away, we are not told. But when we think about this, the fact, well, here's a reminder of others who have run away. You and I have run away from God, and we have had no good reason to do that. We have had no good reason. There's no good reason for anyone to forsake the Lord or to turn away from God. There was no good reason for our first parents to do it. There's no good reason for anyone else in the history of this world to turn away from God and to forsake Him and to part from Him. No good reason at all. Why would you forsake the one who is the fount of all that is good? Every good and every perfect gift comes from God. So why would anyone want to forsake the Lord? It is a foolish thing to do, and as a result of turning away from God, we indeed have brought a death sentence upon ourselves. Turning away from God is sinful, and sin ends with death. So there is a reminder here of our own state before God when we read here about this man Onesimus and what happened to him. There's been a departure on our part. There's been a forsaking of God. All of us have done so without exception. We've turned away from God. Maybe one, certainly a memory verse that's up there to the very top of the list when you think of Isaiah 53 and verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. As I say, it's a very well-known verse, and it is a reminder. We've turned away from the Lord. We've departed from God tonight. And as a result of that departure, we have indeed brought upon ourselves a death sentence. We're under condemnation. But also what we can glean here from verse 18 of this little book of Philemon is that Onesimus may well have stolen from his master. He may well have stolen from his master. It is suggested there in those words of verse 18, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. So it may well be that he told Paul the circumstances, and Paul is aware of them, and now he's writing to Philemon, and he says to Philemon, whatever this man owes, put it on my account. And commentators are of the opinion that that is indeed a case, the case that it's indicating that Onesimus has stolen. Maybe he took some things with him. After all, being a slave, he would have very little property and no property at all, and any provisions he would have had would next to nothing. And how is he ever going to make his way to the city of Rome, even if he's going to make his way on foot? And that would be a very long journey in foot. Certainly if he's going to try and get a passage on a boat or a ship across the Aegean Sea, well, he's going to have some means of paying for it. So he may well have stolen in order to get to the city of Rome. He's a wrongdoer. And again, is there not there just a simple reminder of us all, how we all stand before the Lord tonight? There's a debt that every one of us owe to God, to our heavenly master. That debt is classed as sin in God's eyes, and it is a debt that has to be paid. And his acting in the fashion that he did is just a little pointer and just a little reminder how it is with us and what we have done against our master, again, with whom we have had no reason to forsake. No good reason at all to forsake. This man Onesimus is hoping to be lost in the city of Rome, the largest city that there was in the Roman Empire, the capital city. And however he makes his way there, either by sea or over land, it would seem he wants to be lost in this great metropolis. He doesn't want anyone to find him. Remember, there's a death sentence on his head. If anybody finds him, they could take him back and maybe even have the sentence of death executed upon him there and then. I don't know whether he was branded or not as a slave. That would have marked him out, so he wouldn't even have had to go back to his master Philemon in order for the death sentence to be visited upon him. If he had been found at all and it had come to light that he was a slave, he would have been put to death. And it would seem that he's fleeing to the city of Rome to get lost in the crowd. This great city with so many nationalities present in it, a myriad of faces. Difficult to pick a single individual out. Maybe he thinks he'll be safe in such a place, that he can have some kind of a life in this city, that he'll have to go back to Colossae and face up to what he has done. But again, is there not a picture there of many a sinner? That they want to get away from God in a similar fashion. Don't want to be found, don't want to be noticed, don't want to be challenged. Don't want the claims of Christ brought before them. Wouldn't be the first individual who wanted to get away from home and from under the influence of the gospel. Wouldn't be the first individual that wanted to do that. And did it as well. Maybe went to some metropolis or other, trying to get away, trying to forget what was in the past, trying to forge out a life for themselves that would in no way have any regard for what had been in their past. And when you think of Onesimus, there's many a sinner like that, running away from God. And there may well be somebody tonight, and as they listen to this message, and that's the spirit that is in their heart. They're running away from God, running away from His truth, running away from the challenge of His word. Maybe not physically running, but they don't want to hear, they don't want to listen, they don't want to face up to what it is the Lord is saying to them. That spirit may well manifest itself tonight. So you have a man running from God, and that's certainly something very common and prevalent. But I want you here also, secondly, to consider the finding of this man Onesimus, the finding of him. Because in that great city of Rome, where he might think that he is unnoticeable and unfindable, the Lord finds him. The Lord locates him. Because in the overruling providence of God, this man Onesimus is brought into contact with the Apostle Paul. Now, how long he has run away and how long he has been in the city of Rome, we do not know. We are not told these details. For example, we know that Paul had been in Colossae. That's why he's writing back to Philemon. He knows Philemon. He knows the people there. He's named a few people here at the beginning of this epistle to whom he's sending greetings. Paul was there. Paul was there on his third missionary journey. And we'll not turn over to it tonight, but in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 18 and verse 23, you can find the corresponding reference there that will highlight the time that Paul was in that very area preaching the gospel, and that Philemon was saved and others as well in that church in Colossae, and it came into existence through the preaching of the Apostle Paul. Now, whether Onesimus was there at that time or not, or whether he had already left the city of Colossae and the house of Philemon at that particular time and was already in the city of Rome, the scriptures don't fill in those details, but the point to notice is that when he is in Rome, in the overruling providence of God, the Lord brings Onesimus into contact with the Apostle Paul. Now that is remarkable when you remember that Paul was under house arrest. Paul didn't have the freedom to go up out around the city of Rome. If you go back over to the end of the Acts of the Apostles and the very last chapter and the last few verses there, it tells you the circumstances in which Paul was in Rome, that chapter 28 of the Acts of the Apostles, verse 30, Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him. He was under house arrest. He did not have the freedom to go out and go around the city. In fact, it would seem that he actually was in chains, even though he had a degree of liberty. Paul was actually in chains. Paul is a prisoner. He mentions that in his writing here to Philemon in verse 9. He writes to him and he says, it's Paul the aged and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. So Paul is imprisoned, and the imprisonment that he's facing is under a form of house arrest. And as I say, he could well actually be wearing a chain. He's got shackles, in other words, maybe on his arms, on his wrists, on his ankles. So Paul doesn't have liberty to go into the city of Rome and to mingle about. That's not how it came about. There was something that happened in Onesimus's life that brought this man into connection, into contact with Paul. And not only into contact with the Apostle Paul, but to hear the gospel preached as well. The providence of God is an amazing thing. And how the Lord works, and how He overrules, and how He turns events and circumstances, and how He finds individuals. Individuals who think that they can run away. Jonah thought he could run away from God, but he discovered that he couldn't. And Onesimus is going to find that out as well. He can't get away from God. He might get away from Colossae, and he might get away from the house of Philemon. He might be able to do those things, but what he can't do is that he can't get away from God. The Lord is going to find him in the city of Rome. And find him he did. And not only find him, but bring him, draw him in under the preaching of the gospel. And as he comes into contact with the Apostle Paul and into contact with the preaching of the gospel, this man is going to come under conviction of sin, and he's going to be converted. He's going to be converted. And if you notice there in verse 10, this verse that I've drawn to your attention already, where Paul says, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Well, Paul is not referring to a physical son. He's referring to a spiritual son, as he referred to Timothy and Titus as well in the past. Here is an individual who has come to Christ under his preaching. And that's why I say that Paul has, maybe even has got chains or shackles upon him, because of that statement at the end of verse 10, whom I have begotten in my bonds. That word bonds on one occasion in the New Testament is actually translated chains. Whom I have begotten in my chains. So there's a reference to how Paul was preaching. He was preaching in his chains. That's how he preached before Agrippa, before Festus and Felix as well. There's a very interesting, challenging picture presented to you there when you think about Paul before those individuals. Who really was the captive? Who really was the prisoner? Was it Paul, the man in chains, or Agrippa and Festus and Felix who were fettered by their sins? Who really was the prisoner? But here's Paul's manner of living. He might have some degree of liberty in that he's under house arrest, but he's wearing a chain, and there he is preaching away as he's shackled. And as he's preaching, there's a man, Onesimus. And we are not told how the Lord has brought him in under the sound of the preaching, but he's there. We don't really need to know, because it's the important point is the fact that the Lord has brought him there. And so it is with individuals. The Lord can search them out and find them. Maybe tonight there's loved ones away from the Lord, and they don't come to the house of God at all. The Lord can find them. Don't be discouraged in that point. The Lord can find them. The Lord can work out circumstances that we know nothing about, far beyond what we could ever engineer and bring about, to bring an individual into contact with the gospel and to challenge them with the claims of Christ. The Lord can do it. He did it in Onesimus' life. And he did it to the extent that not only did he bring him into contact with the gospel, he brought him to Christ. He's converted. He's a man begotten. This is how Paul describes him here in verse 10. He's begotten. He's my son. And as I say, not in the physical sense. Begotten of the Lord. Begotten through the preaching of the gospel. Paul goes on there to speak about the bonds of the gospel, when he's referring to his labors and his life. And here's a man begotten in the bonds of the gospel. And the Lord has saved this man. The Lord has saved him. And so the Lord can do in the life of any individual. Search them out, find them, challenge them, bring them to himself in the most remarkable circumstances. Even when that individual thinks they're running away from everything and nobody will ever find them or know who they are, the Lord found Onesimus. And sinners certainly need to be found and need to be saved. Every one of us is an Onesimus in that sense. We're in need of being found and we're in need of being saved. And may the Lord find those and save those tonight who are still running away from God and who have not yet been found and have not yet been saved. May the Lord search them out tonight. And if there's somebody listening to me this evening and you're not saved, whether in here or through the recording that is being done, sent out later on, well, may the Lord then find you and save you, even as he did with Onesimus. I want you thirdly here to consider the return of Onesimus, because this is really the point of this whole epistle. And as we've highlighted before, Paul was in a quandary as to whether he would retain Onesimus or send him back. And then Paul comes to the conclusion that it's important that he would send Onesimus back to Philemon and that this matter would be resolved. And this is the whole purpose of the letter. If Paul hadn't decided that, there would be no letter Philemon, because he sends the letter along with this man Philemon to explain or he sends this letter along with Onesimus to explain to Philemon what it is that has happened. And he's making this plea. Now, in verses 8 and 9, he makes it clear to Philemon that he could do this of necessity. He could command Philemon to do this. But in verse 9, he says, Yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee. So instead of compelling him to do it, he's going to appeal to his better nature now. Because remember, Philemon is a saved man. He has come to Christ. So Paul is going to appeal to him rather than command him. And he says, I'm going to beseech you to do this, to put this matter right, not to take him back as a slave, take him back as a different, on a different level. But there is going to be this return of this man to Philemon, and this plea that he might be gracious to do so. And it's very interesting there in verse 18, if you look there again at this verse. In doing so, Paul counsels Philemon to put all the wrongs that Onesimus has done on Paul's account. I've already read verse 18, but we'll read it again. If he hath wronged thee, or owe thee aught, put that on mine account. And there's evidently the case that Onesimus had indeed wronged Philemon. There seems to be two parts actually to that. He has wronged thee and he owes thee. So he may have wronged him in a number of ways. And then he owes him. He maybe has taken from him things that were not his, as we've already said. But whatever it is, whatever wrongs there are, whatever debts they are, Paul says, Philemon, put them all on my account. Put them all on my account. And he promises, he covenants there in the next verse. He says, I'm putting my hand to this. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Is there not there an illustration of the gospel? Are all our wrongs and all the sinner's debts, are they not put on the person of Jesus Christ? Is there not somebody who steps forward and says words similar to that so that a sinner can return to the Lord? Is that not what Jesus Christ has come into this world really to say, to do? Does he not come and say, all the debts, all the wrongs, let them come upon me and on my account, I'll pay them? Is that not an illustration of the gospel? When you think of what Paul has to say here, in order for this man to return, and in order to provide the way and open up the way for this return to take place, this is what Paul says. Paul says, Philemon, whatever wrongs he's done, whatever debts he has, you just put them on my account. And isn't that the gospel in a nutshell? That Jesus Christ will say the same so that you and I as sinners can return to the Lord and be accepted of the Lord and be reconciled to the Lord. Does Jesus Christ not do the very same thing? Is that why he has come into the world and gone to the cross, that he might do just this? And he has taken upon him our sins? Again, we could go back to Isaiah chapter 53 and those very familiar words in that portion. We've already quoted it in relation to the going astray. But then the last part of that verse, Isaiah 53 and verse 6, the first bit is, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And then the last part, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. There's this very point. The Lord has laid on him. He didn't lay it on the sinner, because the sinner would perish. If all of those debts and wrongs were laid on us and we were held accountable, we would perish forever. But the Lord has laid them on another. He's laid them on another. And so it is here, illustrated for us in what Paul has to say to Philemon about the debts and the wrongs of Onesimus. Oh, put them all on my account. Well, there's one who's even greater than the Apostle Paul who says that. There was a limit to what debts Paul could pay. There was a limit to what wrongs Paul could put right. Now, Paul intends coming from the end of the epistle. In verse 22, he's telling Philemon, prepare a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. So Paul certainly is intending to come. And when Paul was released from prison, this is where he was going. And there's a whole background to that as well with regards to young Timothy and why they stopped off at Ephesus, and there was problems in that church, and Paul left Timothy in Ephesus to put the things right, because Paul had something to settle. He had an account to settle. And Paul couldn't stay very long in Ephesus, and he had to leave Timothy to sort out some of the things, because Paul had a debt to sort out in Colossae. And he was going to see to it that he did it. But there's a limit to what Paul could do. But there's one who's greater than Paul, our Lord Jesus Christ. And he takes all the wrongs and all the debts upon himself, all of them, no matter how many they are, no matter how great they are. He takes all of the wrongs and all of the debts of a sinner upon himself, and he will pay the account. He'll settle the account. And that's what he did at the cross for those who will be saved. At Calvary, he took upon himself all of their debts, all of their wrongs. And therefore, as a result of this, when Onesimus returns, you look there at verse 16, and Paul wants them, we've highlighted this a little bit already, Paul wants them to go back as a brother beloved. Not to go back as a slave. No, a brother beloved in the flesh and in the Lord. So Paul is dealing with slavery, and here is how slavery is dealt with. You know, sometimes, as I say, the Bible is attacked on this matter. Well, here's how Paul dealt with the slavery. Paul sent this man back and said, yes, there's things to be sorted out and there's things to be reconciled. And he says to Philemon, now Philemon, you don't take him back as a slave. You take him back as a brother beloved in the flesh and in the Lord. So that's going to deal with the slavery, but more importantly, it's going to deal with his spiritual standing as well. He's a brother beloved in the Lord. So here's a man with a new standing. As a result of what Paul is saying here, put all the wrongs on me, put all the debts upon me, and Philemon, you take this man back as a brother beloved. You give him a different standing. Because all of his debts will be paid, and all of his wrongs will be accounted for, and therefore you accept him as a brother beloved. Well, again, do we not see the gospel illustrated in that there's a change of standing for a sinner when they are reconciled unto God through Jesus Christ? When we have one who will pay all our debts and take upon himself all of our wrongs, is it not the case then that we can have a new standing? Not a slave to sin, but a brother beloved, sister beloved. We become the children of God, the brothers and sisters of those who are in Christ Jesus. Is that not how it is then with a sinner that's converted? Their sins are gone, their debts are all paid, and they've got a new standing before God. A new standing before the world as well. Although that might not be recognized, but certainly before God, it's recognized. The Lord recognizes it. The Lord had accepted Onesimus as a brother beloved. And Paul is saying to Philemon, you do the same. Don't you take him back as a slave. You take him back as a brother beloved. You give him a different standing. He'll be profitable for you now in a way you never thought before. Accept him in this sense. And that is how we are accepted in Christ Jesus before God. We're those who are beloved, loved of God. We're brothers, sisters in Christ. But not only that. If you turn over to Colossians chapter 4, and I've mentioned this chapter already, but let's just finish by turning up that chapter, because I want you to notice here's one other place where this man's name appears, and I want you to notice his commendation here as we come to an end, because this letter was written at the same time. In fact, if you have that little subscript at the end of the book, maybe not every Bible has it because it's not part of the inspired writing, but for example, mine here says, written from Rome to the Colossians by Tychicus and Onesimus. So Onesimus not only took back the letter to Philemon, he also took back the letter to the Colossian church from Rome, him and this man Tychicus. But in this letter to the church at Colossae, here's what is said, verse 9, chapter 4, verse 9. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. There's something that Paul has added in there that he didn't put into the letter to Philemon, and that's the word faithful. He's a faithful brother. So not only is he a beloved brother, not only is he a brother, not only is he in the family and fold of God, but Paul says now he's faithful. Paul's commending him. Paul's commending this man. And he's telling the whole church at Colossae, this letter would have been read out in the church at Colossae, as was the practice. So as they read out this letter, they would have got to this part where it speaks about Onesimus, and they would have known this man. He ran away, remember, from this place. And they're going to hear about Onesimus. He's actually going to be in front of them, standing there. But Paul is going to say he's not only a brother and a beloved brother, but he's a faithful. He's a faithful brother. And I finish off that with that thought this evening. When we meet the Lord and stand before the Lord, will we be commended? Because on that day, we will either be commended or we will be condemned. One or the other. When we stand before the Lord that day, we will either be commended or we will be condemned. We will either be those who are His, those who are saved, those who have come to Christ, and who are commended. Well done, thou good and faithful servant, come in. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Or we will be condemned. And the Lord shall say to them on His left hand, depart from me, I never knew you. So how will it be? Onesimus? Oh, he had a past. He had a past, all right. But here he is now, a faithful and beloved brother. A man commended in front of all the church that was at Colossae. And a sinner who has a past, and we all have, can be exactly the same. Saved, and then end up being commended. Commended by the Lord on that day. And may that indeed be the case with each and every one of us. Commended or condemned? I wonder what it is.